Invite you now to turn with me to the book of Romans once again as I continue preaching expositorily through the book. And today we are up to chapter number 7. And I know it's 25 verses, somewhat of a lengthy reading compared to some Sundays, but nonetheless, I need to deal with the whole chapter because the whole chapter deals with the subject matter and the sermon, the title of the sermon. So if you would so desire, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Romans chapter number 7. And let us hear, thus saith the Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did not that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells or indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is simply this: The Inner Conflict or the War Within. Another title I could put on this would simply read The Real Christian Life. This text, I want you to see, applies to us who are Christians. Notice in verse number one, it says, or do you not know, brethren? And then he uses that term again in verse four, therefore, my brethren. So this particular chapter of the book of Romans applies only to us who have been born again of the Spirit of God. It doesn't apply to non-Christians. They know nothing about this. They have no inner conflict. They have no war within. Their master is sin, and that's all they know. That's all they do. That's the way they think. That's the way they believe. That's the way they behave. And once we were there, dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. He caused us to be born again, and that brought about big-time change, and it's been bringing about change ever since, and it will continue as long as we live on this earth. Now, this passage does apply to us from the time we're born again, justified, and at that point, we enter sanctification, and that goes on until the day we die or the day Jesus comes again, whichever one comes first, and we will not have the victory over this inner conflict and this war within until one of those days happens. We will be freed from it on that day, but not until. So again, the illustration he gives us in the first three verses is about a married woman. And by the way, this is why in the marriage vows, we promise till death do us part. And he uses that illustration that the woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. And if she takes up with another while he is still living, she then bears the title of adulteress, adulterous woman. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law as it applies to that relationship, and she's free to move on to another relationship. And so then in verse number four, he says, therefore, which is another way of saying, in light of this illustration, I want to show you the illustration that applies to you who have been born again of the Spirit. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So when we're born again, we are released from the law. We have died to the law and have been raised with Christ and joined with him in newness of life, or in new life in Christ. And he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, especially 6, but I'll read 5 before. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so the Apostle Paul is inspired of God not only to write these concepts here, but he also does so in other places, especially 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and following. If any man, woman, boy, or girl, if any person being Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When we're born again of the Spirit of God, our life changes. Our master changes. We are no longer, sin is no longer our master, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our master and our Savior and our Lord. And we are to follow him and learn of him and put into practice the things that he says. We are to believe what he tells us to believe, and we're to behave and live in a way that he tells us to do that. And so that change comes about. It begins when we're born again, but that change continues to take place throughout our life as long as we live on the face of the earth. So then we get to verses 7 through 13, and it teaches us about this thing, the relationship between the law and sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And so that's the good thing about the law. It makes us aware of sin. It tells us what the standard is. And so when we believe or live or do something below the standard, we know that it's sinful because the law has said this, and yet our belief and behavior is down here somewhere, not being obedient to the law. And again, all of us who are Christians have to deal with this every day. And again, the book of 1 John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And so our sinful nature is alive and well, even though we've been born again of the Spirit of God. It's no longer our master, but it's still with us. It's not eradicated. And it does have influence upon us in the way that we think and in the things that we do. And again, that's the inner conflict. That's the war within, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And again, he just simply says, if there was no law, we would not know about sin. Because it is the law that makes us aware of sin, and that makes the law good. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Sin is the bad thing, not the law. The law reflects God's character. It reflects his holiness. It reflects his righteousness. And it condemns any of our beliefs and behavior that are not in keeping with it. And another good thing about the law, and turn with me to the passage in Galatians for just a moment. This time we'll look at Galatians chapter 3. And this is another good thing about the law. Pick it up in verse number 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Now here's the point, verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The Bible makes it clear that no one is justified by the keeping or works of the law, for no one can perfectly keep that. There was only one who ever did, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, when we're born again, because he perfectly obeyed the law, his righteousness is credited to our account, and God the Father looks at us as though we were perfectly obedient, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was. And that's why he forgives us and accepts us into his family. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account, and we acquire that by grace through faith in Christ. It's not by any other way. But the law is good because it is our tutor. It makes us aware of our sinfulness, and it makes us aware of our need for forgiveness. So then, when we hear the gospel and hear about the life, death, shed blood, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if God the Holy Spirit is causing us to understand that and working in our lives to convict us of it, we are quick to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And again, that is by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing, we don't have the wherewithal within us to even desire that, much less do anything about it. And so the law is good. It makes us aware of our sinfulness. Verse 12 and following. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. And again, the law is good. Nothing wrong with it. It's not bad at all. It's a good thing. Sin is what is bad. Sin is what is not good. And we know the Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All human beings are conceived and born with a sinful nature, and only God can intervene to change that and cause us to be born again. And even our Lord Jesus Christ taught that in John chapter 6 when he said, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And again, in John chapter 10, Jesus taught us and everyone else, and it's recorded for us there, that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And that we who are his sheep hear his voice and we follow him, and he gives eternal life to us, and we shall never perish. But still, from the time we're born again until we die or he comes again, we have this inner conflict, this war within, this old man and new man. Both are alive and well in us. Well, he elaborates that on that in verses 14 through 24. Let's pick it up again at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. And that's that inner conflict. Sometimes we might wonder about others, especially if they fall into some grievous sin. And we may wonder, were they ever born again? Because the way they're living now doesn't evidence that they have been. But I want to warn us not to judge another who is in that condition, for we do not know absolutely about them, whether they've been born again or not. The Bible tells us we look at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And God is the only one who knows the heart. And he's the only one who knows if that person's been born again or not. And it may be that they have been born again, but they have fallen into some terrible, sinful behavior. And that's possible for Christians who have been born again to do just that. I'm going to read from our Westminster Confession of Faith on the chapter of the perseverance of the saints. And only three paragraphs, but here's what it says. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, and that's going to talk about this inner conflict. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. And Christians who fall into those grievous sins do not lose their salvation, although for a period of time they act like they never had it. I have known some like that, who after a period of time, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, confession, repentance, and renewed obedience, turned back to the Lord to do his bidding. It's the Lord who recovers those of his who've been born again and who yet fall into some grievous sin. May he protect us from any of that. Well, again, this war within. The very thing that I want to do, I find myself doing. And the very thing I don't want to do and hate, I wind up doing. That's the inner conflict. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, it's no longer me that's doing it, but it's that sin that dwells in me. And again, we all have to deal with that every day, this inner conflict, the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? I want us to go back again to that book of Galatians for just a moment, this time to chapter number 5. That teaches this same truth about the war within. Galatians 5, pick it up at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and then the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, envies, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live those kinds of lifestyles evidence that they have not yet been born again. However, because of this inner conflict, Christians may, for a time, fall into some of these grievous sins. Now, turn with me to 5:22. Galatians 5:22, and it gives us the other side of the coin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now let's go back to Romans 7. So he's cried out and asked the question, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free from this inner conflict? Who will set me free from this war within, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh? And he gives the answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Well, now Jesus Christ is the answer and solution to this problem. And one day we will live in the reality of the answer to the problem, but not in this life. We won't get to that until we die or he comes again. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's look for just a moment in chapter 8. And we'll pick this up again when we get into chapter 8. 8:2, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Verses 10 and 11. And if Christ is in you, and if you've been born again, he is Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if we're born again, he does. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And then drop down to verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see, our souls have been saved, but yet there's something else that our bodies have to go through in order for the redemption, the full redemption of our bodies to be in place. And for this, I want you to turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And this whole chapter is about the resurrection of Christ and of our resurrection and of our victory over death. And pick it up in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now that's a point he's making about those who will be on the earth when Christ comes again. Now, we don't know if we'll be in that number or if we're going to die and be absent from the body and present with him before that, but one of those two things is going to happen. But it's only after one or the other of those happen that our bodies will be fully redeemed. Let's read on. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. There will be a resurrection of the dead when Christ comes again. He'll bring the souls who have gone on before back with him. They and their resurrected bodies will be reunited without a sinful nature. And those who remain on the earth will be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds, as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us they will. 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ that will ultimately give us the victory over this inner conflict, this war within. But it won't be until our bodies are fully redeemed and in their resurrected, glorified state without the sinful nature. Then and only then will this victory be ours. But he says in that verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who has set us free from the body of this death. It just hadn't become a reality yet, but he talks of it in the past tense because he knows it's promise, and one day it will occur. It's going to happen just as sure as we're in this room right now. It just hasn't happened yet. It'll happen when Christ comes again. There'll be the resurrection of the dead and souls reunited, and that'll be without a sinful nature. And those who remain on the earth will be changed in a moment, and they too will have a resurrected body without a sinful nature. And thus we will evermore be with the Lord. So we really should rejoice in the struggle and frustration concerning the war within and the inner conflict, because it proves that we are saved, and one day our sinful nature will be eradicated. This hasn't happened yet, but the promise of it is real, and one day it'll be gone. And when we're in eternity with our Lord in our resurrected body without a sinful nature, never to sin again, there will never anymore be any inner conflict or war within, or the flesh against the spirit, or the spirit against the flesh. Our Lord has redeemed us from that. And one day, that will be our reality. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory over sin, death, and hell because of your life, death, and resurrection. And we just pray, oh God, that you would convict and convince us of this truth, enable us to fight the good fight, as the Apostle Paul said he did. And one day, Lord, we will know the victory in our glorified phase of salvation. And Lord, we do long for that day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Closing hymn, Trinity Hymnal, this time selection 241, Thou Dost Reign on High, 241. Stand and sing.
Oh,
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, who has loved us and given us eternal life, comfort you and strengthen you in the inner conflict, in the war within, and enable you to overcome sin by practicing faith and obedience. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Chapter 17. Okay. I'll try to remember to do that. And what I also should do is tell everybody that that confession is in the back of the Trinity Hymnal. So if you want to follow along, it's chapter whatever. Yeah, I'll try to remember to do that.
See you, Nancy and Jim.
Good to see you.
Bye.
Okay, been praying for your sister.
See you next week.
Okay. Same, just the same. Oxygen 24/7. She has diabetes and the big leg.